Go and fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the title of the sermon this evening. Throughout the songs, we've already embarked on a journey through Scripture. We've sung about themes that draw our hearts closer to God and help us to focus on our relationship with Him. And God works in our lives every single day. There's a transformative presence that we experience when we know that God is with us. The foundational text for the sermon this evening is Hebrews 12:2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. This verse really captures the heart of this sermon. Go and fix your eyes on Jesus. There are 5 points that I want to cover this evening, but Lloyd has said that my sermons aren't long enough, so I'm going to need to return to how it used to be. So if you've got something sharp with you, feel free to stab yourself in your leg with a pen or use matchsticks to keep your eyes open. Actually, it's my hope, it's my prayer that God's word will actually excite us. And that we will, as we listen and as he works in us and through us, actually want more rather than less.
Amen.
First point, go and cultivate a heart of worship. Psalm 95, 6 and 7 says this, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his arm. If only you would listen to his voice today." Worship is meant to begin with humility and reverence for our Creator. The Hebrew word for worship here, it means to bow down or to prostrate yourself. The physical posture mirrors the attitude of our hearts. We are meant to bow down as we worship our Lord and our Saviour. I think at times we allow words to carry us and we might sing things without actually thinking that deeply about what it is that we're saying, what it is that we're proclaiming. There's a song that says, "I surrender all." I'm sure we've all sung that at some stage or another. I think in some ways for the 21st century churches of this world, that song has been ignored. Or when we sing, or when people sing, "I surrender all," what they actually mean is, "I surrender some." If it's convenient, if it aligns with what I want to do with my time, then I surrender some. But we're meant to surrender all. God is meant to have the first place in our lives. God is meant to be at the center of our lives. He must be at the center of our worship. He must be at the center of our prayer. He's got to be at the center of our praise, the center of everything that we do. Why? John 4:24 tells us, "For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." We can't deceive God about the state of our heart. We can't deceive God with our worship. He knows whether we really mean what we say. When we praise, when we worship, we are meant to do it from our innermost being. Quite often, I think we sing and we're not quite there. But God must be worshipped from our hearts. Not just from our minds, though we do need to engage our minds in worship because we need to think about what we're saying. When we gather corporately, when we gather together to worship, our worship is not just limited to the songs that we sing on a Sunday. Our worship must be reflected in the way in which we live our lives. Sunday through Saturday, the whole 7 days, 365 days a year, 366 if it's a leap year, every day must reflect worship to our King and our Lord. Worship is a lifestyle of surrender. It's a lifestyle of adoration. Each of us need to ask ourselves the question, is my worship rooted in gratitude for what God has done for me? Is it rooted in gratitude for who he is? Matt Redman said, worship is about what we give to God, not what we get out of it. But I think there's so many in the modern churches of this world that expect performance, expect perfection in worship. What God is looking for is excellence, not perfection. He wants our hearts to be aligned with him. He wants our voices to praise him. He wants us to actually think about what it is that comes from our lips. Think about a farmer for a moment. A farmer that prepares soil for a harvest. Worship is part of our preparation of our hearts. Worship is something that helps us to be ready to receive and respond to what God has to say. Responding to his presence, responding to his love, responding to his mercy and grace. Worship is meant to align us that we are ready to listen, to hear, to act. Friends, we need to take time. We need to take time for corporate worship, but also for personal worship. We can have a deep encounter with God when we just pause and be still in his presence and praise him. Many years ago, both my children had meningitis. Sam was 6 months old, Bex was 3. And Hannah was invited by the hospital to stay in hospital with the kids as they were being treated for meningitis. And it was a weird occasion for me because I'd come back from the hospital and I would stand at the kitchen sink and actually wash dishes, which is odd for me because normally my wife does that. But as I was standing there washing dishes, with the world seemingly falling apart and me not knowing if my children would be alive when I returned to the hospital, I found myself singing and praising God there at the kitchen sink. And I don't have the best voice in the world, but I didn't care. I was praising my Heavenly Father, regardless of what was going on, regardless of what I could see with my own eyes, regardless of what the doctors were saying, I chose to praise and worship my God. Maybe you've been in a similar situation. The world says something, the doctor says something, but you know that you can still praise God. You can still worship him despite what's going on around you. And I'm not saying it was easy. And if I'm honest, there were tears in my eyes and on my cheeks when I was singing. But I had to trust God. And in many ways, it was easier to trust God in worship than it was to try and do things in my own strength. Maybe you've been there too. Second point, go and rest in the goodness of God. Psalm 34, verse 8 says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good in your own life? Do you know that he is faithful? His word is true. His promise that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. Whatever circumstance we might find ourselves in, we are never alone because God is with us. And here the psalmist is inviting us to experience God's goodness firsthand. The Hebrew word for good is tov. It encompasses not just God's character, but also his actions and the blessings that come from God. Our God is wonderful. There are times when we ignore him. There are times when we try to push him to one side. There are times when we think, well, I know that God is important, but I want to do this instead of worshiping God. I want to do this instead of going to church. I want to do this instead of spending time reading his word. But friends, we are meant to rest in the goodness of God, and we can't do that if we're occupying ourselves with something else. We need to make the time. We need to choose to put God first. God is wonderful. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Even in difficult circumstances, God's goodness is there. Even in the most difficult times, the hardest trials of our lives, God's goodness prevails for those who trust in him. Maybe you can think about a time when you doubted God's goodness. But then later on, when you look back, you saw how God's hand was at work. Hindsight is a wonderful thing. And it would be great. Actually, it wouldn't be great if we knew everything before it was going to happen. Because if God revealed his plan and his purpose to us about what we might have to go through tomorrow, we might think, oh no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go through that. In our minds, we may think we know best, but God knows best. And his promise that he will give us the grace that we will be able to endure because he is with us. Trusting God, that means letting go of fear. It means embracing the plans that he has for us with confidence. Not our plan, his plan. Charles Spurgeon said this, God is too good to be unkind and too wise to be mistaken. Sadly, I've met far too many people over the years who think they know better than God. There are people who seem to think that God should be taking counsel from them rather than they seek God's will or plan or purpose for their lives. But we can trust him. God is never wrong. God is never mistaken. He knows exactly what is right for you and for me, and we can rest in his goodness. Think about a child resting in the parent's arms. A child can be completely at peace when they're with their parent. And friends, we have a heavenly Father. We can be completely secure in him. We can have assurance that he is with us, just as a child can experience no fear when in the arms of a parent. We can find true peace in the midst of turmoil when we know that God is with us. His plans are perfect. His ways are just. We can rest in him. Third point, go and seek shelter in his presence. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. The Hebrew name for God here, El Shaddai, it conveys his sufficiency. It conveys his power. To dwell in our Lord means that we are in a place of shelter. We can remain in close communion with him, and he is guarding our very lives. Have you ever been in that place of turmoil where you've sought shelter in your Lord? I'm sure we all have. Maybe we don't seek his shelter often enough. Maybe we believe the lie that the world tries to sell us, that we are able to be masters of our own destiny. We can do whatever we want. We can be the best we that we choose to be. But the truth is, we need to rest in him. We need to be sheltered by him. We need to seek his presence every single day. I won't ask for a show of hands, but my hope is that each and every one of you would spend time in his word every day. Seeking his presence, reading his word, drawing closer to him, finding security and safety in the word of God, the living word of God. We need to be in communion with him. Jesus invites us to take rest and refuge in him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. What more can we ask for? I'll be honest, today I am pretty weary. Long COVID has really hit me hard this week. I've rested, I've slept, but I still feel drained. And there are times when we will feel drained, when we experience circumstances or situations that just drag us in the wrong direction. We can be sheltered by our Lord. We can seek him. We can rely on his strength when we feel like we have no strength. But we have to spend time in his presence. We have to spend time in his word. We have to spend time talking to him, praying to him. A.W. Tozer said, "The man who has God for his treasure has all things in one." There should be nothing more important in our lives than God's presence. Oh, but I want to go to a boot sale on a Sunday morning. No. Oh, but you know, I don't need to go to a corporate prayer meeting because I can pray when I'm at home. Well, you can, but there's something special about when a group of people, when the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, come together to pray corporately. Think of the pictures that you've seen perhaps on TV of a bird sheltering in the cleft of a rock. There's a storm going on, but the bird is safe. If we choose to distance ourselves from the one who protects us, why would we expect him to protect us? Oh, yes, he's good. Yes, he loves us. But if we actively choose to be away from his presence, should we expect him to just turn up when we feel like him being there? God needs to be at the center of our lives every single day, friends. Good days, bad days, sunny days, cold days. If it snows tomorrow, God is still with us. God's shelter, it doesn't just protect us, it gives us confidence to face life's challenges. And we need to walk with him, to talk with him, to trust him on our way. Fourth point, go and soar on eagle's wings. Isaiah 40, 31. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. When we trust in the Lord, he renews our strength. The imagery that's here of the eagles, it signifies rising above the challenges with God's power. It's not our own strength. It's all about his strength. And as the writer of the letter to the Philippians in Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Is that your attitude, friends? Is that the truth that you know to be real? That in Christ you are enabled, you are strengthened, you are blessed. You are able to do that which you cannot do in your own strength. With Christ, we're equipped. We're equipped to overcome life's difficulties in his strength. Think of an area of your life where perhaps you feel weary, where you feel tired. Will you trust God to renew your strength in that specific area of your life? He is faithful. His word is true. He can strengthen you when you trust in him. As the Apostle Paul said, his power is made perfect in our weakness. It was Billy Graham who said this, the Christian life is not a constant high. I have my moments of deep discouragement, but I have learned to go to God in prayer. Billy Graham, evangelist Billy Graham, the man who stood in stadiums and preached to thousands of people at a time, had moments of discouragement. Billy Graham, the man who saw God move, saw people changed, saw lost sinners saved as they repented and responded to the gospel that he preached. He had moments of discouragement. What does that tell me about Billy Graham? He was human, just like you and me. And God chose to use him in his weakness to prove the strength of God, to prove the power of the gospel, to prove that when the word is spoken, it does not return barren. How should that encourage us to go? No one in this room is like Billy Graham, but we don't need to be. To your friends, to your family, to your neighbours, you can speak truth. It may feel like you're facing opposition, but God can enable you to soar and share the truth of who he is. You just need to be willing. And just as Billy Graham said, I have learned to go to God in prayer, we need to learn to go to God in prayer. About everything? Well, yes, God cares about the detail of your lives. I mean, maybe there's some things that are too mundane that we shouldn't take to God. I mean, in one of the churches that I was part of, at the church members' meetings, which we used to have every month, we spent 3 months praying and arguing about what colour to paint the inside of the toilet door. I kid you not. Instead of thinking about how we could evangelize, instead of thinking about how we could reach the lost, instead of thinking about how we could help the widow and the orphan, we argued about the color of the inside of the toilet door. Let me explain how bad this actually was. We'd agreed it was going to be white, but was it going to be matte white, silk white, or gloss white? Friends, let's not waste time arguing about stupid things or taking things like that to God. I think in God's mind, he doesn't care what color the inside of the door is painted. He cares more about you actually inviting people into the church to use the church facilities to hear the gospel than he cares about what color that church painted the inside of the lavatory door. But the devil loves to shift our focus. The devil loves to whisper. He loves to create division over something that is meaningless in real terms. And what should have been a simple answer became a barrier. The assistant minister that was at the church and myself, we got fed up and we just painted the inside of the toilet door silk white. And for two further months, the church membership complained that the door had been painted silk white when they hadn't agreed on gloss matte or silk. So for 5 months, instead of talking about what can we do to reach the community, what can we do to share the love of God, what can we do to feel like that we're praying and that God is answering, we had division caused by the colour of the paint on the toilet door. The Christian life is not a constant high. Billy Graham had moments of deep regret and deep discouragement, and I had moments of deep discouragement when I was part of the fellowship that couldn't agree what colour paint to use. Friends, God is doing something wonderful right now. He's bringing change. He's bringing transformation. We are in a new season. God is doing something different. We are being called to do something different. We are being called to go. Let's not create barriers or arguments about things of no consequence to stop us from going and serving our King. Fifth point, go and live worthy of praise. Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord, he is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. God's greatness is beyond our comprehension. The Hebrew word for praise, halal, it signifies exuberant adoration. Being filled with joy, shouting out, proclaiming praise. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. We are the creation of God. We're not random accidents. We're not a process or product of evolution. We, as the Bible says, are fearfully and wonderfully made in our mother's wombs. God knitted us together. And God created us, and he created everything that we see and things that we don't. There are so many stars that we cannot even begin to count them. And God's promise to Abraham was that just as the stars were in the sky, so would Abraham's descendants be. And whether you come as a Jew that recognizes that Jesus is Messiah, as I did, or you come as a Gentile, you're part of the family of God. You're part of that line. You have been saved because Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. So you're part of an eternal family. And our praise, our worship reflects the worthiness and majesty of our God and our King. I was watching B Church, the centenary service. And one of the things I was struck by were the people that were singing looked like they had joy in their hearts. And there was people who danced. There were people who were waving flags. There were people who were really getting excited and praising God for what he has done over the last 100 years. And I think sometimes we're a little bit too British and we don't praise God as we should. Our worship needs to reflect what we've been saved from. God has saved us from hell. When we've placed our trust in him, when we've repented, when we've turned, when we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour, the destination that we're heading for is heaven, not hell. We should be the happiest people on the planet. Because we've been released from the burden of our sin. We should be the happiest people on the planet because we know that Jesus is real. It's not just a story. He's not just a fable. He is the incarnate Son of God. And he lived and died to set you and me free from our sin.
Amen.
Does your worship reflect your joy of salvation? Do you have a heart of praise? Do you have a heart of gratitude? Does your attitude reflect your actions come as a direct result of what God has done for you in your life? It was John Piper who said, missions exist because worship doesn't. In many ways, that's a sad quote, isn't it? If worship is the heart of who we are, if praise and prayer is the heart of who we are, mission should just happen automatically. It's an overflow from having that relationship with God. Friends, you could be a diamond that beautifully reflects light. You could reflect the glory of God in every moment of every day. Every facet of his glory can be displayed in your life if you let him. In conclusion, and a call to action here, let's cultivate a heart of worship. Let's rest in the goodness of God. Let's seek shelter in his presence. Let's soar on eagle's wings, renewed with strength. But more than anything, let's live a life that's worthy of the praise of our King. Live a life that's worthy of what he has done for us. And as we go into the community, into our homes, to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, let's point people to Jesus. We're meant to be full of the joy of the Lord. My nan used to have a saying. She said that people who smile all the time don't understand what's going on. But friends, we should smile all the time because we know what has gone on. We know what has happened. Jesus has come. He has died. He has risen again. He has conquered death.
Hallelujah.
And his free gift to all that will believe is eternal life.
Amen.
And he calls us to tell other people about it. Sometimes I wonder if maybe I hate people. Well, I know a truth. I know a truth. I know the truth that will set the captive free. I know the truth that is the way to eternal life. And yet, I don't take every opportunity to tell people their truth. So, do I hate people? Or am I just worried that people are going to think I'm weird? Well, they know that I am anyway, so it doesn't really matter. But why don't I take those opportunities? Why don't we take the opportunities? Are we ashamed of the truth of the gospel? The Apostle Paul said that he was not ashamed. We shouldn't be ashamed. The gospel is what saves. The truth of Jesus is what changes lives. And I would rather offend someone by telling them the truth than when I stand before the throne of judgment. God says to me, well, you didn't speak up when you could have. You didn't share truth when you could have. You didn't actually show love to these people when you should have. So let's live a life that is worthy of praise and let's proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. If you haven't trusted in Jesus yet, today is the day to ask him into your life. We need to repent of our old lives, to turn away from that which is wrong in God's sight. And we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus, the one who gave his life for each and every one who will believe. We need to surrender ourselves to him. And when we do, we can experience his love, his grace, and his mercy. And we can have the blessed assurance that we will spend eternity with him. All because of what he's done. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you speak to us through your word. I thank you that it's a living word. And it's a word that brings transformation and change to each and every one of us. I thank you, Lord, for your strength. And I pray that if any of us are feeling weak or weary, that right now you will pour out your strength upon us. That through the empowerment of your spirit, Lord, that you would carry us. I think of that famous poem, Footprints, about when the person looks back and only sees the one set of footprints at certain parts of their lives. And that's because that's when you were carrying them, dear Lord. I pray each of us would know the strength of being carried by you. And may each of us be bold in our witness, bold in our testimony, bold in telling others the truth about who you are. May we truly be people who love one another and seek to set the captive free from the bondage of sin. Just as you've brought us from darkness into light, Lord, I pray that you would use us to speak light into the darkness. That you would use us, Lord, to share the truth of who you are. Lord, we would rejoice together as we see what you can do in people's lives. For those who are unwell right now, Lord, I pray that you would touch their hearts, that you would touch their lives, that you would bring healing and wholeness to them. For those, Lord, who are struggling, for those who feel far away from you, I pray that you will draw them near. For those that need a touch from you, Lord, healing and wholeness, will you do that right now? In your mercy, in your grace, and in your love, will you move? And help us, Lord, to be willing to move, to go to the places that you send us, to go and speak truth in love, to go and be the people that you've called us to be. Not just here, Lord, but wherever you take us, now and forevermore. Amen.